Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Associate Pastor Henry Coates. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our first scripture reading today is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10. Verses 25 through 32 in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles on page 67. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that your word may direct and rule us according to your will, that it may comfort us in our afflictions, that it may defend us from all error and lead us into all truth, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke 10, verse 25. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So before I preach this morning, I'm going to read Psalm 88. Now I invite us to hear Psalm 88 as a prayer. Now the Psalms are known as the prayer book of the Bible. And Psalm 88 is admittedly a hard prayer. It's hard to hear. It's hard to take in. Psalm 88 is a lament. It is a cry, a shout, a yell towards God when God does not seem to be there. It is a prayer of tears from a person who is abandoned, alone, who has no hope. It not appears to have no hope, but has no hope. Psalm 88 is the only psalm that doesn't turn to praise at the end. Now, sometimes in prayer, there is room for shouts of joy and praise. Sometimes there's only room for tears and pain and sorrow. Both are worship to God. Although God isn't thought to be here in Psalm 88, this is still a prayer to God. It is a prayer confessing human pain as honestly as possible. Note this: God is still counted on to hear prayer, to listen, to answer. But God doesn't answer sometimes. At least, not in the ways we would expect God to. So let this word of the Lord speak to your heart. If the words of the psalm don't match your situation, that's just fine. Maybe they do, maybe they don't, maybe they once did. But they speak for someone. I see a direct connection between Psalm 88 and our New Testament reading for today. Imagine, if you can, a person you know or you know of who is in pain, who feels very much alone, who has no apparent hope. Imagine her, imagine him, crying out to a God who doesn't seem to be there. Psalm 88. It's on page 554 in the red Bible in the pew. O Lord God of my salvation, when at night I cry out in your presence, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like those who have no help, like the forsaken among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a thing of horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call on you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the shades rise up and praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your saving help in the land of forgetfulness? But I, Lord, I cry out to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? Wretched and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am desperate. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dread assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. From all sides they close in on me. You have caused friend and neighbor to shun me. My companions are in darkness. This is a word from the Lord. Can we say thanks be to God? Can we say thanks be to God? Please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be with you, our compassionate Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So this sermon has two interconnected titles. It's either Dead in a Ditch or The Compassionate Foreigner. I'm preaching this morning on the parable of the compassionate Samaritan. You may know it more regularly as the parable of the Good Samaritan, but I'm not always sure that is a correct title. I think it's more apt to call it the parable of the compassionate Samaritan. What makes this Samaritan good? It is his self-giving compassion that he shows to others. What is compassion if not showing love to those around you? What is this parable all about? I believe it is about love. But the question comes, whose love? The parables of Jesus call us to enter into another world. Through Jesus' storytelling, through metaphor and symbol, they call us to enter into God's world, God's reality. By teaching through parables, Jesus is calling us to see and enter into this world as God intends it to be. A parable is an invitation to another world, and that world is our world. The kingdom of God is our world as God intends it to be. And Jesus calls us to enter into it and make our homes there in his kingdom. In parables, Jesus calls us towards this reality, this kingdom. The parable of the compassionate Samaritan is about trying to see the world as God sees it, to enter into the kingdom. It calls us towards love and loving action. The parable of the compassionate Samaritan is a story of a guy who got the living daylights kicked out of him, beaten to an inch of his life. Now, he was heading away from Jerusalem towards Jericho on a road known to be dangerous. on this road, he goes down from Jerusalem, and he got robbed. He got rocked to his core, and now this man, just on the road, minding his own business, now he's lying, dying in a ditch by the side of the road. And he's been stripped naked, he's been robbed of everything he knows, and he's dying. He's dying alone. And I wonder if he wonders, where's God? Do you think he cries out to God?
Turn your ear to my outcry, because my whole being is filled with distress. My life is at the very brink of hell.
How sweet the sound God's voice would be, but there's no answer.
You placed me in the deepest pit, in places dark and deep.
I wonder, do you think this man, do you think he has the strength to be angry at God? Maybe he thinks God is angry at him.
Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves.
You know, sometimes it's hard to see things from the perspective of a ditch. Do you think the man in the ditch can see it all? Can he see in the distance a priest walking towards him? Does that give him hope? The last people this guy saw beat him to a pulp. Does seeing the priest in the distance give him hope? Maybe he has hope, but that doesn't last, does it? The priest is off the clock. He's heading home. He's walking down the road from Jerusalem, away from the holy city. He sees the bloody man in a ditch. He knows that he's still alive, because if he were dead, as a priest, the priest would have an obligation to bury him. But he crosses over to the other side of the road. He's off the clock, this priest is. His priestly duties are done for the day. He crosses the road, passes by, and he doesn't look back. The story Jesus tells doesn't tell us why the priest does this. Jesus doesn't give us the priest's motive. He just says that the priest crosses the road and goes on his merry way. The priest just doesn't care.
You've made my friends distant. You've made me disgusting to them. I can't escape. I'm trapped.
Now, likewise, a Levite, a holy man, a temple worker of some status, was walking down the road away from Jerusalem, and he also saw the man who was near death dying in a ditch. He didn't care either. He crosses the road, he doesn't look back, and he goes on his way.
My eyes are tired of looking at my suffering. I've been calling out to you every day, Lord. My hands, I've had them outstretched toward you.
Well, he's been on this road for a while now. He's been a bloody body in a ditch for a little bit of time. And he knows he's going to die. Two men he could have expected to offer him aid and brought him to safety have passed him by. They've not thought twice, so he's all but dead at this point. He's all but dead.
Do you, God, do you work wonders for the dead?
So I ask you, First Presbyterian, I want to ask you this question, and I ask God this question as well. Does God work wonders for those dying in a ditch?
Do ghosts rise up and give you thanks?
Do they? Do they? God, do they?
No, God, no, they don't. Only the living do. And you, God, you've left me to die in a ditch, alone.
How sweet the sound God's voice would be. But up to this point in the story, this man's alone, dying in a ditch. But then, you know what happens then, right? You've heard this story since you were a child, perhaps. An outsider, a dirty foreigner, someone who is different, sees the bloody man and brings him to safety. Luke tells the story better than I ever could.
Luke chapter 10, verses 33 to 36. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?
Well, the answer is the Samaritan, right? Because he showed compassion. Now, God answers the prayer of tears so eloquently expressed in Psalm 88 by sending a Savior, by sending a Samaritan who shows compassion. Now, I ask you all here, and I ask myself this, who are we in this story we just heard told? Who in this parable is Jesus asking ourselves to identify with? Is it the priest or the Levite? Now, the priest and the Levite, they're not bad people, are they? They're on their way down from the holy city. They're not on the clock anymore. They've left church. Sunday morning's over. They don't need to act like any of the stuff they were doing in worship service matters anymore, do they? Church is only 1 hour on a Sunday, and then that's done, right? That the words they said and that the promises they made to God to love others and love God don't really mean anything in the real world once you leave worship, right? See, they're not bad people, the priest and the Levite. They're Presbyterians. They're Baptists. They're Methodists, Protestant, Catholics, and Pentecostals. If I left out a denomination, don't worry, they're them too. They're us. The priest and the Levite, well, they're Christians, right? We can be the priest and the Levite. I know I can be. We're people who have heard the promises of God, who know of God's love, but choose to cross over away from suffering and death and the injustices of this world so that we can get to safer places. We choose to run away from the kingdom of God because we don't even see the face of God in the women and men dying in the ditch. But there's more to the story. We Christians, and I want to make it clear that I put myself in this category, we like to imagine that we're like the Samaritan, right? We like to pretend that we are selfless, that we save others by being kind and by doing nice things. That couldn't be further from the truth. Christians don't save anybody. This building doesn't save anybody. The worship services offer here, they don't save anybody. God saves. God and God alone saves. First Presbyterian Church is not this building. It is all of us, even if you are a visitor today, it is all of us gathered here. It is the folks who gather in all the services that are held in this building who identify themselves as followers of Jesus. And so who are we in this story? Well, we're the guy nearly dead in the ditch holding on to life before it slips away from us. We are in need of saving. We're not the priest and the Levite. They've already been saved, but they don't get what it means. They don't live into their salvation. We're not the Samaritan, which we would like to be, because we're no saviors. We're a dead man in a ditch who needs new life. We're the ones crying out for God to save us because we're in need of salvation. Now, look, I get that you might not believe this to be true, but I want to let you know that it is true, that we are all in need of salvation, for we all fall short of the glory of God. But there is good news. This is the promise of God made to you. When you find yourself in the ditch, and you will, the Good Samaritan is going to find you. Jesus is the Samaritan, and we're the ones in need of saving. And you know what the good news is? It is that Jesus Christ loves and saves us. We're a congregation of saved sinners. That's what the church is, what First Presbyterian is. We are a congregation of saved sinners. But what does this mean, right? Sounds good, but what do we do about it? It is all well and good to be saved sinners, but we don't want to be like the priest and the Levite, do we? Jesus calls us to be like the Samaritan. But to be like the Samaritan, you first got to be saved from your ditch. Think of it this way, maybe. Jesus is like the Samaritan who completely, unexpectedly rescues us from our dire situation. We in the ditch didn't see him coming, but he comes to us nonetheless, uninvited, and says to us, "Yes, I hear you, and I will save you. I heard your cry. I heard your Psalm 88, and I will save you." This Jesus sees us. Jesus saves us. Jesus loves us, and Jesus provides us with more than we could ever expect. And in return, all Jesus asks is that we take up our cross and follow him wherever he may lead us. So what do we do in response to this salvation? What does following Jesus actually mean? Well, in response to the gift of life and the freedom that Jesus offers us, Jesus calls us to be like him, to be like God. Now, that can sound like a tall order, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So to be like God, we love. Jesus calls us to love. That is how we love God, Jesus says. We love others. We are to show compassion, like the compassionate Samaritan, and therefore be like God, the God who shows compassion and saves us from our ditches. Our compassionate Lord embodied love on the cross. The least we can do is love others. Now the question then becomes, well, who are we to love? And I want to say to you all, who are we to love? Well, it's not just the people here, right? The people we are to love are the people who are outside the walls of this building. We love the people who aren't here. We love the people who wouldn't dare be caught dead walking into a building like this. They're out there by their thousands and 10,000. If you want to do the work of God, pay attention to people, real people. See their faces. Learn their names. Inquire after the burdens they are carrying. Notice them, especially the people whom no one else notices. We're called to reach out to all people with compassion, meet them where they are, and accept them for who they are, and love them. We love not so that we can recruit them to our church. No. We love them because we see that they, too, are half dead in a ditch and in need of loving compassion. We're called to point others to Jesus, the man who through his death rescued us from our ditches, who saved the world. That's what it means to be a church. It isn't the building. It isn't specific types of services. What it means to be a church is to be a body of believers who, saved by Jesus Christ, show loving compassion to others and point them towards the God who saved. And that God's name is Jesus Christ. God is calling us all, God is calling you all to greater things. I've said it before, and I'll say it again and again. I believe that God is about to do a mighty work here. I believe that at the very center of my being. Now, God is calling you now to point others towards Jesus through love. God is calling you, First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, to enter into the kingdom. God's calling you first, though, to realize that you are half dead in a ditch, in dire need of salvation, in dire need of God's saving, amazing grace. Y'all know that first verse of that song, right? And do you think that when that man beat to an inch of his life, when he was rescued, what do you think the song he sang might have been, moving from Psalm 88 to Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Do you know it? That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the compassionate Samaritan. Amen and amen.